certainly do continue to count it a blessing to be here with you and thankful for the felt presence of the Lord here in the song service and the praying of the good humble prayer, and ask that you continue to pray for me as I stand before you. Be the Lord's will, I'd like to try to preach some this morning from the book of Ruth. And I believe there's so much in this passage that it probably, if the Lord leads, would not be able to cover it in one message, but may continue on this in the afternoon. And I say that to relieve anybody's mind. If you think I'm moving rather slowly through it, it'll ease your mind that I won't try to cover it all this morning. The book of Ruth is a precious book. It's a book of a love story between a man named Boaz and a woman named Ruth. Boaz, I believe, is a very strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth is a strong picture of us as the bride of Christ. There's a lot of lessons, both practical and I believe spiritual lessons, that can be gleaned in the book of Ruth. So please pray for me as we try to expound this together. Begins by saying that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. In the land of Judah, there was a famine in the land. And this man, he's going to be a man named Elimelech, decides to leave the land of Judah and to go into the land of Moab. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes Satan will tempt us to leave the land of the Lord and to think we'll find something better in the land of Moab in the things of the world. But I'm going to tell you, we'll never find anything better than what we have in the land of the Lord. And may we never be tempted to think we'll find what we need in the land of Moab. We will not. The wicked can be at home in this old world, but the child of God never can. We'll never find what we need in the world. They go to the land of Moab, and Elimelech has two sons, and tragedy strikes in the land of Moab. Not only does Elimelech die, but his two sons die. His two sons have married two Moabite women, one of whom is Ruth, and the other is Orpah. Can you imagine the tragedy and the difficult circumstances that these three women were in? Elimelech's wife's a woman named Naomi. Her name literally means pleasant. And she finds herself bereaved of her husband and also bereaved of her two sons. And Ruth and Orpah find themselves with their husbands gone. Can you imagine the difficult circumstances, not only from an emotional standpoint and missing those that you love so much, but from a standpoint of even making it day by day, having enough food to eat, and being able to sustain through those difficult days. Verse 6, it said, she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that they might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She's in the land of Moab, but she hears good news from a far country. And she hears that back in the land of Judah, in the land of the Lord, that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. That's back in Bethlehem, Judah. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ many hundreds and hundreds of years later, would be born is there in Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread. They had heard something, that the Lord had visited his people. Now I'm going to tell you, when the Lord visits, good things happen. I've enjoyed so much this weekend getting to visit with you all and getting to visit with Brother Sammy and Sister Laura and Brother Ronald and Sister Karen. It's been a great blessing. I'm going to tell you, we can't ever have a greater blessing than when the Lord visits us. I'm reminded of what happens in the book of Luke. You remember there's a priest named Zacharias, and an angel of the Lord has appeared unto him and has given him some great news. He's told him that he and his wife, who physically and humanly were unable to have any children, that the angel of the Lord, God, has promised that he would have a son. And this son would be the very forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Zacharias doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe the word of the Lord, and because of his unbelief, God strikes him dumb, that is mute, and he's not going to be able to speak until afterwards when his son is born. I believe that not only that Zacharias was struck dumb or mute, I think he couldn't hear as well. Because if you look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 62, as people are beginning to communicate with him, they said they made signs to his father how he would have him called. If somebody can't speak but they can hear, you don't have to make signs to them. You just talk to them, and they may have to write what they need to say to you, but they can hear what you're saying. But it said they made signs to him. So I believe for all these 9 months while John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb, that not only could Zacharias not speak, he couldn't hear, because he had failed to believe when God told him what the truth was. He had failed to believe what God was saying. He had not listened. There was a controversy when John the Baptist was born, because they asked him, what will his name be? And they said, his mother said, John. And they said, there's nobody in your family named John. You can't name him that. So they made signs to his father, Zacharias, and said, what will his name be? The angel of the Lord, the same angel that said he was going to have a son, had told him what his son's name would be. That it would be John. And Zacharias writes on a tablet, his name is John. And God looses his tongue. It's been 9 months since he's been able to say anything. The Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. He had not spoken in all those many months, and listen to what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. I'm going to tell you, when the Lord Jesus visited, we were redeemed. Great things happen. Wondrous things happen when the Lord Jesus Christ visits. I'm reminded of a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 7, comes and he sees a woman in great mourning. This woman is a widow. She had already lost her husband, and now she's lost her only son. The Lord Jesus Christ is there in the city of Nain, and he sees the terrible mourning of this woman. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes up and he actually touches the bier, which is the casket of her son. He tells that young man to arise, and that son, the only son of his mother, the son that had died and that she was mourning so greatly for, the Lord Jesus rose him from the dead and gave him life. And after that, one of the statements made is that the Lord hath visited his people. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus visits, wonderful things happen. When the Lord Jesus visited, there were lepers that were made clean when he visited. When the Lord Jesus visited, there was blind men that were then able to see when the Lord visited. I'm going to tell you, when the Lord visited, there were people that were lame and people that were sick of the palsy. And when Jesus visited, they were able to walk when he visits. I'm going to tell you, Naomi had heard the very good news that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And she wants to leave out of the land of Moab and go back to the land of Judah. She wants to go to Bethlehem, to the house of bread, where the Lord would feed his people. Now I'm going to tell you, I would to God we never leave the land of the Lord to go into the land of Moab. But if we do, I hope and pray we hear that good news from a far country. We'll say the land of Moab does not have what I need. Let me go back to the house of bread. Let me go back to the land of Judah where the Lord feeds his people. May we find what we need there. Naomi's headed back. Both of her daughter-in-laws want to go with her. She keeps telling them, you need to go back. You need to go back and you need to find rest in the house of her husband. She says that in verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Naomi realized that if Ruth and Orpah was ever to find rest, it was going to be in the house of her husband. Now I'm going to tell you, us as little Ruth, if we're ever going to find rest, we must find it in the house of our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's not a universal call there. That's a call to the heavy laden, to the weary and to the heavy laden, those that are called, that have been made to see their own sins, that have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God and realize they come to the Lord as guilty, bankrupt sinners. I'll tell you, that's the bride of Christ. And if we ever find rest in this life, it's in the house of our husband, and the Lord Jesus Christ will never find it anywhere else than in him. I trust we know the account. She keeps telling them to go back. Finally, Orpah dies, but Ruth cleaves to her. She keeps cleaving to her mother-in-law. And she gives in verse 16 a very well-known verses that are often used in wedding ceremonies, but here it's actually spoken by a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. You know, there's a very practical principle in that. The relationships between mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws don't have to be bad. They can be very sweet. It's a very practical lesson in that. And may we take heed to that very practical lesson. They go back to the land of Judah. Verse 19, it said, so they too, both Ruth and Naomi, they went until they came to Bethlehem. And they came to Bethlehem. As they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? They come into the city. They come into the land of Judah, and the whole city moves about them. And I believe they moved about them in love and compassion. They were welcoming them into the city. Now I'm going to tell you, I see in that a precious picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look in Psalms 48, where it talks about a city, talks about the city of our God, and look at what it says in Psalms 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for refuge. You know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a city. And I'll tell you, when the Ruths and the Naomis come back into this city, may they always find that the city of God has moved about them with love and compassion and grace. You know, the first thing that attracted me to the old Baptist church was not the doctrine. The first thing that attracted me to the old Baptist church was not the practice. The first thing that attracted me to the old Baptist church is when I came into the city of God. The city was moved about me with love and compassion and grace. And I know that that kind of love comes only from one place. And I realized I'm where I need to be, in the city of our God. The whole city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Which again means pleasant. And she said, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now I'm going to tell you, I don't think Naomi's thinking right here. She said, "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me." I don't think she's thinking right. But I'm going to tell you, her thinking will change. Sometimes the trials and the tribulations of life can be so heavy upon us that we might take the false idea of Naomi that the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. But you know, the Lord doesn't do us that way. The Lord loves us with an unconditional love. I love that place at the beginning of John chapter 13, right before the Lord Jesus Christ is fixing to wash his disciples' feet. He realizes that these men whose feet he's fixing to wash, that all of them, without exception, in a few hours are going to forsake him and flee away. And there at the beginning of John chapter 13, it gives us these precious words: having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. You see, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ never fails. The love of the Lord never ends, but it goes on forever. And it's never a fair statement for us to ever say that the Lord had dealt very bitterly with us. He's given us far more than we could ever imagine. He's given us far more than we could ever deserved by grace and by his mercy and by his love. They come back here and we're introduced in Ruth chapter 2 to a wonderful man. Said in Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. He's one of their kinfolks. And we're introduced to this man named Boaz again, which I believe is a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Boaz's name literally means? It means fleetness. Fleetness. It means fast. It means quick. We're going to see about Boaz, he doesn't waste any time. We're going to see about Boaz, he gets the job done, and he gets it done in short order. So does the Lord. What does it tell us about this man? He is a mighty man of wealth. You know, the Lord Jesus is mighty. One of the most erroneous pictures that the world paints of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they paint him as weak. Right. We'll hear things like this: the Lord will save you if you let him. You know the picture that paints? We're stronger than he is. And we've got to let him do something. I'm going to tell you, our Lord is mighty. I'll tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, he fought the greatest victory that's ever been won in the history of the universe or ever will be. He is mighty. I love that place in Psalms chapter 24, and I believe this is talking about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And I believe what it's talking about there, that as Jesus ascended up into heaven after he had fought that great victory over sin, Satan, hell, and death, and had reigned victorious on the cross of Calvary, he's raised from the dead, and after those 40 days, now he's ascending up unto the Father into heaven. And I believe God's giving the divine decree: lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. Why? Because the King of glory is coming in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. I'm going to tell you, we're introduced to this man named Boaz, and the Bible said he's a mighty man. So is the Lord Jesus Christ. Says he's a mighty man of wealth. Boaz is rich. He's rich. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Talks about our Lord Jesus Christ being rich. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." The Lord's rich. You remember what it tells us in Ephesians 1, and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." He's rich in grace. Romans chapter 9, it tells us, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy he hath afore prepared unto glory." He is rich in glory. He's rich in grace. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. He's rich in power. He's rich in his providence. He's rich. He's rich. He's a mighty man of wealth. Here comes Boaz. And Ruth is searching for a field. Verse 2, it said, "And Ruth the Moabite is said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field." Doesn't say a field. "To the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." Later in this same chapter, in verse 12, as Boaz later speaks to Ruth, he says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Ruth's a Moabitess, but I'm going to tell you, Ruth is a believer in Jehovah God. She is trusting in him, and she realizes that she's under the wings of her Lord. And I believe she's praying. Isn't that what folks that trust in God and realize we're under the wings of His protection, we pray to Him, we look to Him. And I believe Ruth was praying about this. And she says, I need to go to the field after the one that I find grace in His eyes. Verse 3, it said, and she went and came and gleaned in the fields after the reapers and her happenstance. From her position, she was just going to a field. But I'll tell you, I think from the Lord's perspective, God was leading her to just the right field that she needed, the field of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Jesus came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. Boaz is nice to his workers. Very practical lesson here. He's nice to his workers. Now I'm going to tell you, every good leader, every good boss should care about the people that work for them. And I'm going to tell you, no person at work will ever follow a leader with their heart that they don't think cares about them. We have no better example, good example of a leader than the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the sheep. Boaz loved his workers. And look at what they said to him. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Boaz loved his workers, and his workers loved him. That's the way leadership and followership is supposed to be. I think our world has lost some of that. A lot of the leaders the world thinks are good are people that constantly crack the whip and are mean to the people that work for them. That's not true leadership. It's not the Bible. We see that very practical lesson taught here. Ruth's working very hard. In verse 7 it said, she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. She's worked all day. She's a hard worker. And I'll tell you, we should be hard workers. God put man here to glorify Him, and God also put man here to work. He told Adam, you need to tend the garden. God made us to work. And I'll tell you, Ruth is a hard worker. Boaz sees her. He said, whose damsel is this? He sees Ruth before Ruth sees him. And I'm going to tell you, our husband saw us before we saw him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Boaz says unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. He says, Ruth, don't go into any other field. You'll find what you need in my field. Now I'll tell you, as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we never try to find what we need in another field. May we find what we need in the Lord's field. He has what we need. He said, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and don't even look at another field. You know, sometimes we had an old saying in defensive tactics, if you look at somebody's eyes, you're going to see what they're fixing to do. And they actually train us, if you see somebody keeps looking at your weapon, you better grab it because they're going for it. Sometimes when I used to work security in the mall, I would look at people's eyes because a normal shopper's eyes are looking at the merchandise because they're there to buy something. A shoplifter's eyes aren't looking at the merchandise. They're looking to see, where is the security guard? Because I'm fixing to steal something. We can tell a lot about somebody by where they're looking. We don't need to be looking at the wrong things because we don't need to be going after those things. You know where our eyes need to be fixed? Upon the Lord's field. Our eyes need to be fixed upon Him because that's where we need to be, is in His field. Verse 10, Ruth is so humbled by the graciousness of Boaz. Said she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Why would you love me? I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing. I'm from the land of Moab. I'm from the cursed land. Why would you love me?" And Boaz reaffirms to her that he's going to take care of her. She said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids." She said, "You have comforted me. You have spoken kindly unto me." And I'll tell you, we worship a Lord and a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has spoken kindly to us. He comforts us like no one can. And I love what he said in John chapter 14 when he's fixing to go away from his disciples. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And as Boaz comforted this little Moabitess from a strange land, so our husband, the Lord Jesus, comforts us. May we never glean in any other field but His. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer.